The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Good to see each of you here that could make it. It's good to see some of your sweet, smiling faces. And you're obeying the rules. This auditorium has been sanitized and signed. We have signs. The Bible talks about signs and wonders would follow us. So we got the signs, and we're all wondering what this is about. But, you know, keep 6 feet away. Keep a couple of chairs between you. If you get up, get your hands sanitized. You know, we got a little bit of everything to make sure that we do what we can to keep the virus away from you. I don't believe anybody's going to come in church and catch the virus. But that's just me, and I could be 100% wrong about that. But I just kind of feel that way. Maybe I'm supposed to feel that way, a man of faith. It says none of these diseases will come upon us. It says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That includes all the diseases. If we didn't have diseases, you wouldn't die. So diseases entered the world when sin and death entered into the world. So just think about that. So that's where we are. And I've got a couple of announcements for you. Jim, do you have the PowerPoint operational yet? I can't see. I'd have to turn around to look and see. Today, May 3rd, coronavirus-free services. We will continue to broadcast on Facebook and webpage for those of you who can't be in the building yet. I tell you, one of the hardest things I had to do this week, I mean, I just cried. I had to tell some folks that they couldn't come to church. You know, they were too sick to be here. They're too old to be here. And one of the people I spoke to, I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing just really great, Pastor. I said, well, we're going to have a trial run and open it up for, you know, a select few. And he said, yeah, I'm real good. He said, I went to the emergency room last night, thought I had the flu, and got a shot, but I'm okay. I said, no, you're not coming to church. No, you've been in the emergency room last night. We don't want you here, okay? So we're doing what we can to make sure nothing happens to anyone. We got an overlay on an overlay. Here's the guidelines for attendance. You're responsible for your health and the decisions that you make. You decide if you want to attend, okay? You decide to wear a mask or not wear a mask. It's highly recommended, but you make that decision. You decide if you're in a high-risk group. If you're over 65 and you've got bad health, if you have pulmonary disease, cardiovascular disease, diabetes, if you're obese, all of these things are working against you. You don't want to be here, okay? No one who is sick will be allowed in service. If you have a cough, if you cough, our bug man in the back who sprayed you on the way in, that would be Robert, is going to grab you and just throw you right out of the building. So I wouldn't advise coughing in here. Coughing, runny noses, or other such visible symptoms that put others at risk. Okay? I don't know why that's happening, Jim. Upon entering the building, you will disinfect your hands. We have sprays out there. I hope everyone got sprayed on the way in. Did anybody not get sprayed? Aha! The system's working so far. Okay? Everyone must have at least 2 chairs between them, except for family members. You can sit by your family members. That's okay. Everyone will keep social distancing 6 feet. If you see somebody too close, don't say, hey, knucklehead, get away. But just gently say, maybe you ought to step back a couple of steps, all right? So just be gentle. But because we all forget, I do it. I'm probably the worst at it. No touching of any kind, such as handshakes, hugs, and kissing. You can kiss your loved ones. Husbands and wives, you're allowed to do that, all right? Babies, children, you can do that. The Band of Brothers breakfast, that's normally scheduled for the second Saturday of the month, has been canceled, mostly because the restaurant's not working. So we'll hopefully get back to that soon. Oh, this is big. The National Day of Prayer is just coming Thursday at noon. Now, as you well know, you've been there before. We usually meet at Heritage Park. This year, because of the virus, we can't meet. The people who pray and lead it, the program itself, will be in a hidden location. The doors are locked. Nobody will know where we are. But if you pass by First Pentecostal Church, you might notice a few cars there. Okay? But we will be on Facebook. If you go to Facebook at 12 noon, go to the Slidell Ministers Association. You know, just search for Slidell Ministers Association, and you will find where we're broadcasting. And if you want to go to YouTube, you can search for National Day of Prayer. All right? So it'll be on YouTube, National Day of Prayer, and on Facebook at Slidell Ministers Association. Okay? We are in our series, and that's why I have on this black robe, about the Black Robe Regiment, patriots, and our responsibility to preserve life. Let's see, let me back up just a little bit, I think. Back up. Well, there's where I want to be. The Black Robe Regiment 2020. I did this series, or a variation of this series. It's been updated for 2020. And 10 years ago, when I thought that our nation was at a place where we needed to get back to our roots, and by that I mean our founding fathers' roots and our biblical principles that our nation is built on. So I thought it was time, in light of the virus and a lot of other things that are taking place in our nation, I thought it was time to bring that subject back up again. So there we go. The First Amendment to the Constitution states that Congress shall make no laws respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging, which means to reduce, the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress, which means satisfaction from wrongs done, of grievances. The First Amendment has been under attack since all of this started. Because it's been under attack, we're going to address some issues as why it shouldn't be. Every man or woman who's ever stood in the pulpit and spoke publicly is a messenger of God, has had to balance this thing between patriotism and the Bible. But they're not mutually exclusive. In fact, they're intertwined. And I talked about that at great length last week. Excuse me for just a minute. I have a wire that's not cooperating. And it's trying to take my headset off, but I am going to defeat it. Okay, I think I got it. Yeah, all right, I got it now. So I saw something on TV this week that I just couldn't believe it. When I saw it, it literally took my breath away. I thought, we are still in America, aren't we? I mean, this is still the land of the free and the home of the brave. Isn't it the place where, you know, we the people rule? And what I saw, and I'm going to show it to you, just took my breath away. And here it is. I took a picture of it on my TV. Mayor Bill de Blasio, this is the mayor of New York City, said this: "My message to the Jewish community and all communities is this simple. Is this simple? The time for warnings has passed. I have instructed the New York Police Department to proceed immediately to summons or even arrest those who gather in groups. This is about stopping this disease and saving lives, period." You know, that sounds, he might think that sounds good, but he is not a dictator, and he cannot rule over people in this country in that manner. And when you pick on God's people, the Jewish community, you have stepped over the bounds. I'm kind of a proponent of reading about our history from founding fathers, and I'm also very interested in the events of World War II. I was born at the beginning of World War II, so I guess I have an interest in that. And I've read quite a few books. One of the first things that Hitler did was to attack the Jewish community. That's what he did. He said they couldn't have services, they couldn't have jobs, they couldn't even work within Christian churches. And to me, that was the dagger that started this movement of Nazism and the destruction of freedom in Germany. As you well know, it ended up with 6 million Jews, as best they can estimate, going to the gas chambers. And somewhere between 50 and 70 million people around the world dying in World War II. And I believe it started with the attack on the Jewish people. That is sacrosanct. Keep your hands off of God's people. And when a public official says that, he needs to be slammed and told, Bill, I hope you're listening to me. I hope somebody passes this up to you and you hear what I have to say, because you are dead wrong. You may be a great guy. You may be a wonderful father and a husband. And you may be a great politician. And you may be a great administrator. But you can't do this to the Jewish people. And I don't, what happened was, and this is not all the details, but in general, a very well-known rabbi in New York City died. And there was, they couldn't have a funeral because of the lockdown. Well, some of the Jewish community decided to pay honor to him. I don't know whether they had a walking caravan or a driving caravan or both. And that's what got Bill de Blasio all upset. You know, you just can step over the line, and that is over the line. And he's not the only one. I heard a news report yesterday, the mayor of Chicago. You would have thought it was a Gestapo talking to the citizens of Illinois. It was incredible, the wording and the vitriol that was spewed out against the citizens of the United States, saying that we will be locked up, you will be put in jail, you will be arrested, you will be detained if you don't stay locked in your doors. Friends, you can request us to do things, but there are limits. Our Constitution, our founding documents have limits. And there are times when those freedoms are adjusted because of reasons, and we can deal with that. As Americans, we can deal with that. But don't you be talking to us that way. What we do, this government, and I'm going to get into it in some great detail in just a few minutes, this government is a government of the people. And the government rules with the consent of the people, all right? And they're stepping over the line. And so it's my job. I've always promised you here at New Beginnings Church that when things like this happen, that I'd let you know about it and I'd speak out against it. I told Pat, I hope I don't have to wear a yellow, an orange jumpsuit, but I may end up there. If I do, please come visit me. I like chocolate chip cookies. If you can get them in, get a Bible, cut the hole in the Bible, put the chocolate chip cookies in there, all right? And they give me the Bible, and I'll be okay. I'll just read around it. So I'm laughing, but I'm not laughing. I'm serious as I can be. I've got a video that I'd like for you to see. And Jim, I know you look awfully comfortable there out here among the folks, but it's a video about the faith of our fathers. And I want to keep bringing us back to the beginning of this great bastion of freedom called America. So Jim, if you're ready, you can start that video. And it's about a little over 3 minutes long, so I think you will enjoy it.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights.
The Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth and laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. John Quincy Adams.
Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. John Adams.
Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, George Washington.
God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. Thomas Jefferson.
I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid? Benjamin Franklin to the Constitutional Convention.
The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. Noah Webster.
The law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal as well as a moral and religious code. Laws essential to the existence of men in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation which ever professed any code of laws. John Quincy Adams.
History will also afford frequent opportunities of showing the necessity of a public religion and the excellency of the Christian religion above all others, ancient or modern. Benjamin Franklin.
Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. William Penn, Founding Father.
You've heard it directly from the quotes of the people who put this thing together. This thing called America, the United States of America. And today I want to discuss some of the reasons our founding fathers declared our individual rights and responsibilities. And I want to begin this week with life. The next 2 weeks I hope to talk about liberty and the pursuit of happiness. So government's responsibility to preserve life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord, we worship you and praise you. And Father, we trust in you. Our hope is in you and you alone for our individual lives and the problems that we all face day by day, and for our nation and all of the issues that it faces day by day. Father, I ask you to remember the prayers of our founding fathers, the pilgrims, those who went before us, those who laid the bedrock of our rights with the understanding that those rights came from you and that no one can tamper with them. Father, give me strength, ability, wisdom, clarity of speech, so that I might say the things that you would say to these people today, those watching, those in the building. that they might hear what it is you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the Church of God. And Father, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all the children said,
amen.
Amen. The first gift of man was life. It wasn't Eve. It was life. That was a gift that God gave to the dust of the earth that he formed in the image of a man. And without life, all other gifts from God are non-existent and useless. You got to be alive. You got to have life to appreciate anything God has ever done. God alone can create life, and he believes that life has value. We spent all of 2019 talking about life. Spent the first time I did that, spoke for an entire year about one subject, about life. So some of this you've heard before. But when sin entered into the world, in the garden, it says that death became a part of life. That's where death showed up. Prior to the sin in the garden, nothing died. It couldn't die. The earth wasn't cursed. Nothing was fading away or degenerating. In fact, it was growing and blooming and multiplying is what it was doing. So, not too long after the bite of the proverbial apple, which it wasn't an apple, it could have been, but it probably not, but the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they partook of that, just a few verses later, we see Cain killing his brother Abel. You know, with disobedience turned into murder. The destruction of life. This world we live in has got a lot of slippery slopes. And you got to be careful where you step so that you don't slide on one of those slippery slopes. What we learn from what took place after Cain slew his brother, we learn that God was watching. He said God saw what happened. He said your brother's blood cries out from the ground. So God sees every life. He creates life, and then he watches over every individual life. And there's a punishment associated with the taking of life. And I'm going to talk about that in some more detail in just a little bit. The law itself, they're given to Moses, whose statue, as you saw in that video, is at the pinnacle of the roof of the on the steps that lead into the United States Supreme Court. Moses is there with his buddies holding his arm up. Pretty picturesque. That shows you where we came from, folks. You couldn't do that today. Right here in Slidell, Judge Lamb tried to put he put a picture of Jesus up, and the ACLU and everybody else got all upset about it, went to the Supreme Court, and he got around it by putting pictures of some other people up there. And today, he told me, I saw him several weeks ago, and he said, we have the only courthouse in the nation that has a picture of Jesus in it. You know, I said, it's pretty good likeness. They must have used a good Hawkeye camera or something. I don't know, but it looked just like him. So, at any rate, the law says, thou shalt not murder. It doesn't say, thou shalt not kill. It says, you shall not murder is a correct translation of that. And if you murder, you pay a price for it, from death to imprisonments. So let's look at the co-responsibilities that man and government have concerning life. First thing I want to talk about is that the source of life is acknowledged by government. The source of life is acknowledged by government. And you see that picture up there, that statue, that is Mr. Muhlenberg, Reverend Muhlenberg, General or Major Muhlenberg. He's the guy who gave a speech when the Colonial War was beginning. He had on his black robe. He had his Virginia military uniform underneath it. And at the end of his sermon about there's a time for many things, there's a time for peace and a time for war, he ripped off his black robe underneath it. You saw his uniform, picked up his musket, which was behind his pulpit, and said, it's a time to fight. Who'll go with me? And over 300 men in that congregation joined him and fought during the colonial war. So that picture is a picture of him that's in Statuary Hall in the capital of the United States. It was put there in, I think, 1886, something like that. I'm not real sure of the date, but I think that's it. So Let's look at Psalms 139, 13 and 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And then verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If God did not create life, as I said earlier, there's very little value in anything else. We can dispose with a pain of conscience and other things, as we just, if life has no value, we can do to life whatever we want. The scriptures remove all doubt about the source of life. We just read it. We're knit together in our mother's womb. At the moment of conception, life begins. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, that life existed. And I told you several weeks ago that I discovered the snowflake babies. These are babies who do during a process of in vitro fertilization that they create life, if you will. They won't create it, but they manage it in a petri dish. And then they implant those lives in a very single cell condition into the uterus of a woman, and she can have a child. Not all of those lives are used, and they freeze them. They discovered that if you can defrost them, you can have babies. And I saw a testimony by a woman who was in a petri dish in a frozen condition for 18 years, and was frozen. And she came out, impregnated in her adopted mother's womb. And she's a grown woman today, 20-some-odd years old. So that's perfect for me. That's good enough to say that life begins at conception. You know, science adds to what the scripture already says. The Declaration of Independence removes all doubt about government's duty to life. John Lott, have you heard me mention, wrote a book called The Two Treatises of Government. That's two essays of government. And said that life is personal property. Life and thoughts are personal property. They belong to you. It's yours. Your life is yours. It's not mine. It's just not the government. Not anybody else's, but yours. And I want to show you what he wrote in his book. And right here where you see the quote, the great and chief end, therefore, of men united in commonwealths, remember which is commonwealths at that time, and putting themselves under government is the preservation of the individual's property. All right? So that government's responsibility, according to John Lott, who was, according to, as I told you last week, many of the writers of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution said that he was the number one source of information and inspiration for the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. And he was a theologian, he was a preacher, and his book, this very small book, 81 pages, I told you last week the number, something like 1,500 quotes directly from the Bible. That was transposed into the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution in many different ways. So, when God is stripped from government, the value of life diminishes. Let me say that again. When God is stripped from government, the value of life diminishes because babies then become fetuses. And you can do anything you want with a fetus up until the time of birth. And now states like New York have approved a partial birth abortion right up to the moment of birth. And if you come out of the birth canal and you haven't died, they'll administer no medical help for you to survive. Thank you, New York. They were happy when I saw that on TV. They applauded. They were so happy about that, that they were able to pass that legislation. So, old people become dispensable. The coronavirus, we've seen on the news, where people in old folks' home have died and their bodies were placed in unrefrigerated trucks outside of these old folks' homes, these, for lack of a better word. Friends, this isn't in some third world country. This is right here in the USA that this is happening. Somebody ought to go to jail for that, in my opinion. And I hope they do. Pay a heavy price. You know, those people in the old folks' home, some of you had your parents there. I unfortunately and fortunately, my dad was there for 3 years, and I helped take care of him there. They have value. I got so angry one time. He had to go to the doctor, and they put him in the a van in a wheelchair and brought him to the doctor's office, and I met him there. I was working at the time, and I met my dad there to be with him. And when I walked in, I hate to tell you this story. I just hate to tell you, but I came to my mind, so I'm going to tell you anyway. My dad was sitting there. My dad, if you knew my dad, he always took care of himself. He was a hardworking man. He kept himself clean. He dressed well. You know, he was appropriate for who he was and lifestyle he had. And he was sitting there, and the whole front of his pants was soaking wet. He urinated on himself. And they left my dad in that waiting room with about 20 other people. I was ballistic that they would treat my dad that way and leave him there. Fortunately, I was so upset. The nurses went and got a blanket, and we covered up my dad. So, and then as soon as we got out of the office, I went to that place, and I told those people off in Spain, you don't treat my dad this way. You treat him with honor. He deserves respect. He's a contributor to society, and he's entrusted to you to help take care of him because I can't do it. And so people have honor. They're not just old people dying with dementia and all the other stuff. These are people that have value. They have value. So, if God doesn't exist and life isn't valuable, men become like animals with no boundaries. They'll do anything, say anything, and we see it day by day. People who do things directly in contradiction to the Word of God, and they call themselves believers, and you can't be a believer and live in the stench of some of the behavior that people are doing today. So, the founders followed the scriptures. They said created life cannot be denied. They said it's self-evident. Just look at yourself. Put some of your skin under a microscope. Look into your eyes. Look at a baby. And you know that something had to create you. You know, the old thing was an infinite number of monkeys typing on an infinite number of typewriters that one of them will type Shakespeare. You know, that makes a nice thing they teach in philosophy classes in college, but it's just not true. And an infinite number of cells and an infinite number of time won't crawl out of the primeval slime and create you.
That's right.
It didn't happen, and it's not going to happen. Isn't it amazing that we search the outer reaches of space, and what is everybody looking for? Life. And they'll deny life right here on Earth. So it's the duty of the church to demand the government fulfill its duty. I want to say that again. I hope some of you pastors are listening out there, and I know some of them are because some of my friends are listening. It's the duty of the church to demand that the government fulfill its duty and to preserve and to protect and defend the life of people in this country, as well as the Constitution, which does protect us, and the Declaration of Independence, which does protect us. Okay, next thing I want to talk to you about is the protection of life is acknowledged by the government. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds human blood by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Is there something about that verse that you don't understand? In Hebrew, it says the exact same thing. All right? We have value because we are made in the image of God. God has made us, and if anyone sheds the blood of someone, they are responsible for it. Romans chapter 13, verse 4, for the one in authority, talking about government, is God's servant for your good. That's what the government is here for, to serve us for our good, okay? But if you do wrong, be afraid. I think right here it says, be very afraid, but anyway, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. Don't do wrong. The Declaration of Independence says that to secure these rights, what rights? The rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's not all the rights we have. It says in the Declaration that among our inalienable rights are those three things, all right? To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And where does government derive their power? They derive their just powers from the consent of the government. Where the final word on what the law is going to be in light of the scriptures that God has provided us? We're the final word. It's we the people that can say what can happen and what cannot happen. God said you shall not murder. He gave government the duty to make sure that you don't. If somebody kills you, the government is responsible to avenge your death, to make sure whoever did it pays the price. And before we got so weak-kneed in this nation, they used to electrocute you and hang you. Now you just get a slap on the wrist, and many times you get out of jail after a certain period of time. That wasn't so in the Bible. It wasn't set up that way. Some say that's the Old Testament law. I say it sets a standard for the value of life. That's how valuable life is. That's why God said that. You take a life, you pay the price for it. It set a punishment so high that it would deter you from taking someone's life. Let me preach for just a minute. Do you know why so many people are killing so many people in our country with knives and guns and God knows what else? Do you know why? Because they don't believe in God. They haven't been raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And because they don't know God, they have no value for the value of life. That's the problem, folks. That's the problem. It's not poverty. And it's not lack of education. What's lacking is the education about God and the knowledge of God. When we took the Ten Commandments out of the school, when we took the Bible out of the school in the 50s and 60s, we have reaped the whirlwind in our nation. It wasn't like that before. You could walk in any city in the United States of America and been safe back in the 40s and 50s. Not so today. Young children dying. Kids killing kids. 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds and younger. We need, beloved, the church has a responsibility to preach the gospel of life and truth in Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that our government does everything it can to protect it. Let me ask you a question. Why is our government so blasted interested in the fact whether or not you get the coronavirus and won't spend a thin dime to stop the murder in the inner cities of our country?
That's right.
Why won't they? Why aren't they upset about that? You want to get upset of all the people that die in automobiles when we could produce an automobile that could save your life in an accident. But it's not important enough. Forgive me, but I believe a lot of this thing with the coronavirus is politically driven.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
I believe it is. That's my opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion.
Yes.
Now, you can disagree with that, but I think when it's all said and done and you look down deep enough, you'll understand that is true, what I just told you. Murder is never permitted, neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament. The distinction between killing and murder is this: motivation and intent. There are reasons for me to kill you if you try to kill me. If you try to kill my loved one, the scripture will support me on that. I can kill you, and I know how to do it. I do. I'm well trained in the use of firearms. I can kill you in a New York instant. Now, if I just kill you because I don't like you, I'm going to jail. Hope they electrocute me or hang me. Don't give me a shot of hate needles. You know, I'd rather be electrocuted than get a shot. But if you try to harm me or try to harm my family, I have, according to the scriptures and according to our government laws, I have the right to defend myself. So that's why this idea of, you can't kill anybody is not true. I mentioned the movie Sergeant York a couple of weeks ago. I believe you guys went and watched it, huh? Wasn't that a great movie? And you saw how he worked through that so that Sergeant York was willing to go fight in World War I and was a highly decorated, I believe one of the highest decorated person in World War I, a military person, if not the highest, very much up there. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor. I mean, that's pretty big, and he got a bunch of other things. So at any rate, God gave government the authority to punish evil. They said they bear the sword. You know what a sword is? It's like a pistol. You know what it is? It's a killing instrument. You can put it in a scabbard and leave it there. It won't kill anybody. If you take it out and use it, somebody's going to die. Same way with a pistol. You can put it in your holster. It won't kill anybody. If you take it out and pull the trigger, it will. It has that potential. The government has the right to bring the sword against those who destroy life. And I wonder why the government has let, I hate to keep saying this week after week, but I'm going to say it, I guess, until it stops. Why we let so many millions of babies die and the sword isn't raised up to stop them. And the government has the right and the duty to do that. The government acts on behalf of God. They're God's servants and agents of wrath to do that. The government has that authority and they have that power. You do wrong, you can expect to be punished. I don't like the speed limit being 45 miles an hour on this road. It's five lanes with a nice median in the middle. I can drive that all day long at 110. I can do it. My car's fast enough to do it and I want to do it because I'm in a hurry. But if I do it, and the police catch me, and they will, they're going to punish me really, really bad. If it's a school zone, and you go over 20 miles an hour over the posted speed limit in the school zone, you're going to jail. You're not getting a ticket. They're taking you to jail. That's how serious it is. And that's the government's right, and I applaud it. I'm glad they're doing that. Because I know some of you would try to drive 110 miles an hour, and you're not safe. I've seen you drive. You don't need to be driving that fast. Okay, God recognizes government's authority. The one in authority is God's servant for your good. And when government does things that are not good to you, like allowing abortion, that is an unjust law. And I spoke about that 2 weeks ago. We are duty-bound to disobey every law written that contradicts the Word of God. Government says to you, Nurse Sherry, Nurse Bobby, that you have to assist in an abortion. That is an illegal law. You tell them to go to blazes. Use whatever other words you want to use in there. But you know, I'm not doing it, and you can put me in jail, and they might. And if they do, I'll get you some chocolate chip cookies, and I'll be there to visit you. The Declaration recognized the government's authority. The government has the authority to govern because we the people consent to it. John Adams says this government is only set up for a moral and a righteous people. That's us. Because we obey the law because it's the right thing to do. We obey it because God's word says to obey it. We obey it because we're good citizens. But if you don't have good citizens, They will do anything and break every law possible. Government should punish that, and government is there for our good because we consent to it. Okay, y'all got that? All right, moving on. The third thing is the preserving of life is acknowledged by government. Romans 3:13. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. If you drive 45 out here, you got no problem with the law. They're not going to bother you. But for those who do wrong, drive 110, they're in trouble. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. That's Romans chapter 13. Those principles are in our founding documents, by the way. Declaration of Independence says that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, what we've just been reading about, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. So when government opposes the standards set out by God, it is the right of the people to alter it. The way we alter our government, we do it through constitutional amendments. We do it by voting. We do it by being involved. That's how we change things. You notice the mayor of Slidell is not running around saying, I'm going to lock everybody up and put them in jail, or calling the Jews out. Not in Slidell. Thank you, Greg Como, a wonderful Christian man who ran and is elected, and we are blessed to have him. And other officials who know, love, and serve God. And because of that, we lead a good life right here in Slidell, Louisiana. Now, as soon as you become a living being in the womb, you have certain protected rights that government must safeguard. Anyone who attempts to suppress your rights is violating God's rights given to you, and government must punish them. All right? The Declaration of Independence says you have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, that came almost a direct quote from John Locke's book on Two Treatises of Government. Except he said, and I think he was more right than the founding fathers. I don't know why they changed it. He said, you have the right to property. And incorporated in that right to property is your right to life and your right to thoughts. That's what he said. But they changed it to your right to happiness. And I can live with that, but I think they should have stayed with the original thoughts that John Locke had. So, at any rate, you cannot have life without God. Therefore, faith in God must be safeguarded. We must have faith in God. We must believe in God. You cannot have liberty without life, and therefore, life must be safeguarded. If you're dead, you've got no liberty. You have a lot of liberty in heaven, but I mean here on this planet. You cannot pursue happiness without liberty. Therefore, liberty must be safeguarded. We need to be sure that we safeguard life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and give people the right to do that. If people want to go on the beach and go swimming, they have the right to do that. If government says that you can't go on the beach because it's dangerous for everyone, we're willing to back off of that a little bit and say, okay, for a period of time, we the people, agree to that. When it comes to church, they've said that they don't want churches to have more than 10 or 50 people. I'm not sure what the number is. I've heard several different variations of that. And we say, for a while, that's okay. But you know what? You should have asked permission. How come nobody came to me as a pastor of a church and said, Pastor, we think it would be wise for you not to have church services because of coronavirus. Until we get this thing figured out, would you suspend your services or would you do something else different? Would, Morris, do you have any ideas of how to do this and how it can be done? And I would have probably said, well, listen, till you get this thing figured out, yeah, because I care about the people in this church, and I'm willing for them to watch me on Facebook or on TV and or on the our website or wherever else you're watching. You know, I'm okay with that for a while, but not forever. But nobody asked me. You know, there's a scripture that says we should be worried when all men think well of us all the time. In other words, you ought to be rubbing somebody's fur the wrong way. I just rub some people's fur the wrong way. Bob Riles and I, who are ministers, leaders of the Sidell Ministers Association, wrote a letter to Sharon Hewitt, State Senator Sharon Hewitt, asking her to get some legislation passed in the next session that would safeguard the rights of churches to be heard before you do anything. We don't want them doing what they did. They did it and didn't ask us. I don't know a pastor or a religious organization in the state of Louisiana or in the entire country that was asked their opinion before they locked us down. So wrote a nice letter to her, and we sent it off in the name of the Sidell Ministers Association. She wrote back a very nice letter saying that she was working on that. In fact, she had a petition that we could sign to reopen the churches immediately. And she had 40 representatives and I think 15 state senators all signed on to the legislation that she's trying to get, or the letter that was sent to the governor. So I took Senator Hewitt's letter and the letter that Bob and I sent, and I put it in an email and I sent it out to all the members of the Sidell Ministers Association. I got a letter in return yesterday from a very prominent church in Sidell. I'm not going to give you the name of the church nor its pastor. I'm not going to do it publicly. I'll probably do it privately. And the reason I don't want to do that because I'm not opposed to this gentleman, but he said, don't you be using my name in the church of my denomination and the congregation that I watch over and represent us by sending that kind of letter into Sharon Hewitt. He said, take me off your mailing list. And I thought, wow, hurt my feelings. I don't like people to disagree with me like that. I mean, he was real. If I were to read it to you, I mean, he was upset. So I wrote him a letter back and apologized to him. I said, I didn't mean to do that. I did to you what I'm mad about the government doing to me. I should have told you about what I was going to do. But I did it, and so I'm sorry, and I apologize for doing that. And then I gave him a lesson in American history, and I also put in there the quotation from I can't remember the guy's right. A guy from 1937. He wrote a poem. You know, and I'll tell you what it is. You'll remember what it is. You won't remember the name. You'll be like me. He said, they came for the communists, and I'm not a communist, so I didn't stand up for them. They came for the Catholics. I'm a Protestant. You know, the rest of it. So I quoted that and sent it to him. And it reminded him that the freedom of churches depends on us protecting it. And we need to stand together and make sure that we preserve the freedom and the liberty that's given to us by the Bible, first of all, and secondly, by the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. So I sent that off to him. Hopefully he'll contact me and we'll get a conversation and get it straightened out. I think it's just a difference of opinion about this, but it really kind of surprised me. I didn't know anybody would object to what we were asking, you know, that. We'd like to have a bill passed in the state legislature that anytime they want to shut down the churches, that they have to jump over some hoops, and one of the hoops is us. They need to talk to the ministers and explain. You know, we're reasonable people and we can deal with reasonable things. But I'm telling you, if we don't speak up now and do something, next time it'll be easier. And by God, it was so easy this time. Janine, that little email you sent me, just amazing when it says, See how easy that was to shut down this nation? Shut down the whole nation? And no voices were crying out to stop it? Over a bug? Now, maybe it was a worse, maybe it was worse than the bubonic plague. Maybe it was. As it turns out, it wasn't. So let's kind of get over with this and move on. So anyway, the intertwining gifts of faith, life, liberty, and happiness are ours to preserve and protect and to be vocal about it. I'm telling you, beloved, I love you guys, but it's time to start speaking up, writing letters, write letters to the editors, send letters to television stations, send them to Washington, D.C. They won't do much good in Washington, D.C., but they'll do some good here. But if enough of us write to D.C., maybe they'll wake up and pay attention to us. But we need to say something. This is incredible. Just think about what's happened to us in, 4 or 5 week period, and they want to extend it even further. And we know now, in fact, excuse me for getting off camera for a minute, I'd encourage you to pick up this week's edition of the Slidell Independent newspaper, read the editorial page by Kevin Cherry, where he gives the statistical information from the Center for Disease Control about the percentage of people who are catching this disease and dying from it on a national level in Louisiana and in St. Tammany. And in St. Tammany, the percentage of people who have died from this is 0.0002% of 0.001%. Facts have a strange way of interfering with thoughts and ideas. Every life is precious, and I'm not demeaning life. And I know, Sherry, you deal with it firsthand down at the hospital, and it's not a pleasant thing. But I told you last week, life has risk. It's dangerous to get in your car. It's dangerous to get in an airplane. It's dangerous to eat some of the food we eat. You know, drink the water we drink. Life is dangerous. We live with the risk. That's it. I think these are risks that we can live with. And there's no reason for me to have signs all over this building, have you sitting all apart from each other, and then some of you not being in here. I already told you, it broke my heart to tell. I told Miss Rose she couldn't come to church. My goodness. I'm surprised she didn't come over and just beat the tar out of me for suggesting such a thing. But Miss Rose, in her generosity, you know, cheerfully thanked me for caring enough about her and her well-being and asking her not to come. Obviously, I didn't care very much about you guys. I let you come. You know? So, but the point is that we need to, somewhere along the line, say some things and be active. The government that fails to safeguard these rights must be held accountable. And the quote is when they be from the Declaration of Independence, when government becomes destructive to these ends, then we need to speak up. Do you know that Thomas Jefferson wrote that he didn't believe, he was stunned that the country had lasted as long as it had lasted while he was alive? He was stunned. He didn't think it would last. He lived about 50 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed. He was surprised. But God was in it. And God was doing it. And it's still here today. And we're still here today because of God's watch care over us. I know there are many who are wondering, is the coronavirus God's judgment? I don't know. I don't want to go that far. But we'll say God won't miss a great opportunity to do something. Maybe we'll have a great revival. As some people are prophesying, we're going to have a great revival. I hope some of you out there are listening. Maybe people out there that listen to me, that I don't even know who you are, because I see the numbers of people that are watching. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, ask him to come into your life. Ask him to forgive your sins. Invite him in. You don't have to understand it. Just invite him. He's the best friend you'll ever have. And he wants to come in. He's standing at the door and knocking. He wants to come in. Just open the door. You don't have to understand it. Say, open the door of faith. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. I don't understand it, but I accept it and I believe it. Would you save my soul? And if you do, you'll be born again, the scripture says. So, we the people hold government accountable for wrongdoings. I'm going to close with this slide that I want to show you. It's the preamble to the Constitution. When I was a kid in school, we had to memorize it, all right? And some of you did. The kids in school today don't even know that there is a preamble to the Constitution. Well, let's read it. And I've highlighted some of the things in yellow for you to read. I love the first three words of the preamble. We the people, that be us. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. God bless America. God bless those men and women who worked and gave so much so that we could be here today. And that this document still stands. And this is still true. It's been forgotten in many ways. But now's the time to have a revival. Maybe if we can't have a revival of resurgence in the church, let's have a revival of patriotism. Because if you get patriotic enough, you're going to find God in the middle of it all. When the people are accountable to God for the government we allow to exist, we the people are accountable to God for the government we allow to exist. When faith fails, the government fails. When the government fails, the people fail. When the people fail, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness will be buried in the ash heap of history. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord, we come to you. Father, we don't have the words to thank you enough for the life that you've given to us and to everyone who's ever lived and ever will live. Thank you that life blooms and grows as a gift that you knit every one of us personally. Like my mother used to knit a crochet, you knit us together in our mother's womb. And you made us according to your divine plan. Thank you for life. Thank you for every precious life. We don't take it lightly, Lord. From the womb until the day they depart this life, we value the life that you've given to us. And Father, we ask that you would preserve our nation. Thank you for the people who paid such a heavy price. As John Adams said, we, talking about us here in 2020, will never know the price that was paid for our freedom. And I believe it's true. It's true, Lord. We get an inkling of it, but we weren't at Valley Forge. We weren't fighting against the strongest nation in the world, the British at that time. We didn't see Boston Harbor filled with hundreds and hundreds of ships loaded with a well-trained army coming against small militias from the 13 colonies. We didn't see it. We didn't see our neighbors die on the battlefield. We didn't see them die from infection and from cold and from disease. But we stand here today under the umbrella of freedom that they fought to cause to exist, to pull it out of the clutches of an evil king in England who was not governing the way that he should, and establish this place we call the United States of America. Thank you for the freedom that we have, the liberty. Thank you that we can pursue happiness and property right here in good old USA. But Father, make us strong. Give us a voice. Let us be active to make sure that this bastion of freedom continues until such time as you return and take us all home. We love you, Lord. Bless those that are sick, the first responders who are maintaining and working in hospitals and dealing with the sickness and disease and death. Be with those who are old, who are so vulnerable. The most vulnerable of those that are 80 years and over. Be with them, Lord, that they might live a peaceful life and die gently in the arms of their loved ones. Father, causes Corona to disappear from the face of the earth, Lord. And let the whole world know that it was you that did it. We thank you, Father. Bless this day. Watch over us in all that we do. And we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about, we talked today about government is responsible for the source of life, the protection of life, and the preserving of life. And next week, we're going to go to a government for liberty. And I want to give you a little teaser. Listen to this. Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry, Amen. One of our patriots. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Whew, hallelujah. That's it. I'm done. Thank you for being here. I'm so glad you were able to come.